gets you excited and going, and just can't help it with that kind of song, music. We'll be looking in Galatians, and the title of this, The Right Foundation. And as you turn, if you bring a Bible and you look in there, a lot of you have tablets and different things. It's taken me quite a while to get used to that, and I still don't use a tablet or look up things like that. I go to the old-fashioned references and commentaries and all that, and I have people ask me, younger pastors ask me, Tony, why don't you avail yourself of the opportunity to do things more technologically advanced? And it's like, because I'm technologically impaired. And I prefer reading. I want to go to the old commentaries where you get a lot of your information, and it's not only from seminary training and so forth, but I go to the older commentaries and I work through word studies. I want to know what this mean in the Greek or the Hebrew. I want to I don't remember all of that stuff from the old days. I was never an expert in any of those in Hebrew or Greek, but you got a background, and so you can go study it, research it. And so I just still do it the what I call the old-fashioned way. And we have an interesting passage here that doesn't excite everybody, but I think you'll like it. Just as a lead-in before we read these passages, just jot down Colossians 1:13. It's not in here. It was just an extra side note that I had, but the more I've looked at it, it says, and you know this one, I believe, for God has reconciled us, or he has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. So hold on to that. He has redeemed us from all of this, the domain of darkness. And part of that domain of darkness, people say, well, that was the devil's kingdom. Yes. But part of the darkness was the law, keeping the law. The law is not evil. The law is not bad. But we have this, and we have this comparison contrast with grace and the law. You see, is this important today? Yes, because far too many Christian people begin to operate under the law after they've been under grace, saved under grace. They begin to be legalistic and judgmental, and get a little carried away with, this is the way it's got to be. There's churches, absolutely there are churches, and I pastored them, to where you couldn't move a chair without a meeting of the church, because we've always had that chair in that place. That's legalistic. That's getting hung up on things that have no significance, you know. And it's like, no wonder God let some churches burn to the ground. And I'm serious. You hear that stuff happening, and it's like, it's the only way to get it out of there. Where people are more hung up in the color of the carpet and the format. Oh, we can, you know, we always do three songs. We've got it, and then we do three stanzas of each one. Never sing, you know, the middle one or the fourth one or whatever. And it's like, why? Is that in the scripture? Is that in the Bible somewhere? Well, that's the way we've always done it. And the way we've always done it becomes so legalistic and so important, it's more important than the way God wants to do it. So don't get hung up on anything. The way we do things here, God wants us to be flexible. I mean, one day we may change something around. And I probably will. If the Lord leads me to do something different, I'll do something different. When I first began to sit on a stool, that was different. You know, everybody's used to pastors standing up and everything, and I just got to where, no, I want to concentrate more. I want to sit here, then I'll get up, move around, walk around. So the whole thing here is, God has redeemed us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us in the kingdom of the Son of his love, and who we have redemption, you know, the forgiveness of sins. So let's look at this. Let me read these passages to you in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 16 through 20. And then I'll give you some background on this. And it's an interesting insight into something that happened that you wouldn't expect to happen, but it can happen today. So it says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith. You say, do you understand that passage? It's like, what is he saying? This is Paul writing, and he said, we're Jews. He said, but we, even as Jews, we know that we can't be justified by the works of the law, even though the law was given to the Jewish people. He said, so through faith in Christ Jesus, even we, the Jews, and he's saying myself included, have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So that's what he's talking about. He said, we, meaning the Jewish people, we have to believe in this. The law doesn't save us, even though it was given to us. And so we said, just like the Gentiles, we have to have faith in Jesus Christ, and that's where we're justified, through that faith in Christ. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Does everybody hear that? By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But he said, if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I've once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. And people say this about Paul. They said he was such an intellectual, even when led by the Holy Spirit, it was hard to understand him. What he's trying to say is I can't, once I have been saved by grace, and, you know, I accept Jesus Christ by faith, and I'm saved by his grace. He said, I can't go rebuild what I used to have. And my whole point here is, in going through this message, is why do we tend to drift from grace and try to rebuild a life that God doesn't want us in anymore? And the older we get as Christians, the more set in our ways we become, and it becomes more difficult for us to listen to the Holy Spirit, because we have a certain way of living, a certain way of reading the Scripture, a certain way of praying, a certain way of worshiping, and we just don't want anything to change. And God is a God of change. And if you think he's not going to change, you just wait. There's a day coming when, you know, you're going to just go to sleep and wake up instantaneously, just sleep, wake up, and you're going to be changed. And it's all going to be different. Change is a part of God. It's a part of Christianity. And so get used to it and stay on your toes. Don't get complacent. Don't become lethargic. I've talked to far too many Christians and they're lethargic. Yeah, well, no, be open every day for what God wants to do different. He said, if I rebuild what I've once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. And here's a great one. Everybody needs to memorize this one. Work on it. Try to memorize this verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and loved me and gave himself up for me. You know what the background for this is? Are you ready for this? If you read the passages prior to this, and that's why I always tell you, read the stuff before and after that I don't have time to cover in one message in here. Do you know what brought all this on and why he had to write this? Here's Peter. He's an apostle. He is doing great. He's first pastor of the first church of Christians, right? He's going along just fine. And ministering to the Gentiles, and he's teaching the Gentiles that you know, even though you're not circumcised and all that, there, it has nothing to do anymore. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And he's been teaching this. But some people came from James. It says some men came from James, and they were very, very legalistic Christians. And they began to put pressure on Peter, saying, what are you doing eating with the Gentiles, associating with uncircumcised Gentiles? These people are heathens that have been allowed to come into the kingdom, but they haven't been fully brought in because they haven't been gone through the rite of circumcision here. And people get uncomfortable when you talk about that. That's a big part of the whole Jewish thing here. So, you know, so don't be blushing or anything. But they were saying, You are eating with these people. You are associating with them. You're a Jew. You are a Christian Jew, but you have no business hanging around with these Gentiles. And guess what? Peter, because of that strong peer pressure and opinion, he began to pull himself away from ministering to the Gentiles. It's like, you know better. You know better than that. You're the pastor of all these people, but you let these others come in and say, what is wrong with you, Peter? Let me ask you something. Look in your own life and ask yourself, have you ever compromised because of the opinion of others? Because it's your family, friends, somebody, you wanted to be accepted so much by them that you compromised your Christianity. You went along with some things that you knew God didn't want you to go along with. You started saying or doing some things, and probably if we're all honest with ourselves, we have denied the Lord at times so we wouldn't offend some people who were putting pressure on us. Have we not? Have you kept quiet when some things were happening, being said, God's name just being continually taken in vain, and you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you knew you ought to say something, but you didn't want to offend them? But here's what happens, and I've said this before, we must take into account this. If they're willing to offend my Lord and offend me in the process, why do I have to take that garbage? And I'll tell you why we do it. Because we want to be accepted. And then we run into that big, huge problem where, you know, in the book of Acts, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. But we want that approval of people, and it's a strong thing in us. Has anybody in this room ever had to risk losing a friend to stand up for Christ? Yes, okay. Have you lost? Did you lose them? Some? Anyone else? Yes? You think I've lost some friends because of what I do? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Have I ever had to confront somebody? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, it's not funny. So what happened in this situation? Peter pulls away. He joins up with these people preaching, you know, that stood on the ground. Well, the Gentiles can be saved, but they're not really in the kingdom like us because they haven't been circumcised. We have, or the circumcised people, we have more than they do. And then here comes Paul. And I want to tell you something. If there was ever a guy you don't want to jump on you, it's Paul. Now, here's something else. Barnabas is mentioned in this when you read all the stuff leading up to this message today. These passages I just read, Barnabas was considered a really devout, right there, he's got it together, Christian. Peter's hypocrisy was so strong, it affected Barnabas, and Barnabas pulled away from the Gentiles. And Barnabas, his name was Son of Encouragement, you remember that? And so the Son of Encouragement joined in with Peter. You see how one person with influence can influence so many others. When you compromise, it's never, ever going to be held just to you. You will affect someone else and draw them away from their beliefs. That's why you can never afford to get on that path of compromising, because it's a difficult path to ever get off of. And Peter couldn't get off of it. Now Barnabas is pulled away. So what's happened? The Gentiles don't have anybody to minister to them. They don't have anybody to care for them. And the whole point of this was that God has brought the Gentiles together with the Jews, and all are under one Savior, all under grace, and these guys won't even minister to them. Has there ever been anybody in your life that you pulled away from out of peer pressure when you knew God wanted you to minister to that person? But it was not popular to do it. So here's Peter. Now he's pulled Barnabas away, and a bunch of other Christians are going along with him. And here's the poor Gentiles over there going, well, what about us? So here comes Paul, and Paul's ticked off, righteously indignant. And guess what he does? When you read this, and you read, if you do some research and look at the background, Paul confronted Peter in front of the whole bunch, in front of the Gentiles, in front of the Jews. You know, in other words, right there in what you would call the church service, Paul stands up and says, hey, Pete, that's my paraphrase, okay, but, you know, hey, Pete, What's this I hear about you withdrawing from these folks over here on this side of the house? And what could Pete say? Well, these folks came from James and all, and I really want to be a part of them. And I don't know, they brought up a point here. These people have been circumcised and under the law. They're not really a part of us. And Paul is saying the law has been fulfilled through Christ. And it was a curse because none of us could keep the law. And you're trying to make these Gentiles live under the law while you hypocrite, you're living under grace. And yet you're not allowing these Gentiles to live under grace with you. And he called him out publicly in front of these people. Now here's something else, another insight. Get this. When people are publicly stepping on the gospel, they sometimes, and like in this case, need to be confronted publicly so everybody sees that rebuke and it stops in front of the whole crowd. And seldom, but sometimes it's necessary. And Peter, we don't talk about this, you don't hear this in out there. Peter is rebuked and called a hypocrite to his face right in front of the whole group. I tell you what, it takes a gutsy guy to come out and do that. But Paul cared more about God's will and these Gentiles being a part of the family of God than he did Peter's feelings being hurt. And listen to me. Listen, this is a serious message, and we have to think about these things. How many times are we overly worried about somebody's feelings and we're not overly concerned about what God's feelings about it are? And it's like, have I ever in my life wavered on this line, even with what I do? And I will tell you, yes. And when I was younger, I flip-flopped several times before I had to learn some hard lessons. You can't, for the sake of popularity, for the sake of friendship, you cannot and must not ever compromise the Word of God. Once you do, you've weakened your position in Christ. And you're destroying your reputation out here. You really will. And if you've ever done it, repent of it and get back in line with the Word of God. And so this Peter, you don't hear about this, but Peter had to be rebuked and called out publicly because he was publicly ostracizing the Gentiles. That's what leads up to Paul saying, and he's saying, I've been crucified with Christ. And he was saying, Peter, you've been crucified with Christ too. And it's no longer any of us who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. And he's writing this and saying this. And Peter, why did you forget this? If you're crucified with Christ, and you're crucified not only to your sins, but you're crucified to legalism, and you're crucified to living for yourself. And I was looking in the bulletin over there, and it was talking all about denying yourself. Whoever would come after me, Jesus said, must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I thought, boy, that flows right in with this passage today. Because that's what we're called to do. And Peter wasn't doing that. He wasn't denying himself and taking up his cross daily. He took up his own little cross of popularity. And friends, it's not worth it. I see people run for office and they're real strong. And I've known some people who said they were Christians and they run for office and give them a couple of years in an office somewhere, in just a local office, much less something at the federal level. And they're totally different people. It's like they don't even remember God. When you compromise for your office, you compromised what? With somebody's money? You sold the Lord out who put you there in the first place? How many times have we seen this? People that we thought were really good people and they end up being just totally corrupted. And they started down the road of compromise. So I don't want to beat this to death. It's simply just trying to put in our hearts and minds, don't compromise. Don't, for the sake of popularity or public opinion or for any reason or for your own life. I mean, what is Christianity about? It's being crucified with Christ, and I give him my desires. I give him my life. I give him my body. I give him my reputation, and I'm not going to live for me anymore. I'm living here because of Christ and what he's done in my life. And it means when I look at people, and this is a hard thing, when I look at people, I can't ostracize somebody. I can't require somebody to do something that I'm not doing. And it's like, Peter, just because you happen to be born into the Jewish race and they circumcised you when you're a little kid, you really didn't make a, you didn't have a decision to make on that. They did that to you. And these people were never offered that opportunity, these Gentiles, but God brought them in through Christ anyway. And so it's like, Peter, knock it off. And for all of us, knock it off. Don't put requirements on other people that are not biblical. Have you ever done that?
Well, I think they ought to be dressing this way. Well, I think those tattoos they got on there.
Have we ever done that? I've heard people do it.
Well, that's just not Christian.
And you're thinking, what's coming out of your mouth right now is not too Christian. And it's like, and I've said this before, if somebody asked me, you know, Tony, do you like tattoos? No. I sure don't. And if you've got one, no, I can't come over and hurt you because of it. You know the way I'm supposed to look at it? I'm supposed to see what's on the inside of you, not what's on the outside. Same way with clothing. You know, if you want to dress peculiar, you say, okay, Tony, what's peculiar? Oh, something different than the way I dress. Isn't that what's peculiar? You do it different than I do. You're doing it different than the way I believe you should. And that's what's peculiar. And we really, think about it. We need to look in ourselves and say, just how tight, how uptight have we become? Well, we're placing judgment on people whether, you know, whether they're a good Christian or not because maybe their hairstyle. Listen, I just go berserk when I see these guys and they've got the side of their head shaved and then the hair is all spiked up in this little mohawk looking thing. I'm thinking they can't be saved. That's of the devil. And it's like, really, Tony? Are you sure? Are you sure? Is it really of the devil? Or is that just your prejudice that you're putting a theological portrait on? Boy, we sure do a lot of things like that, don't we? I mean, we paint a theological picture to cover up our own prejudice and our own hang-ups. Yes, I pray. I pray a lot that my daughter back there would never bring home one of those. You know, please don't. I don't want to go to prison. Because I'm still working on that, you know. But is it out of the Bible? I know in the Old Testament it talks about, you know, he said, don't put any marks on your body because your body, you're my people, so don't put any marks on there. But now we're under grace. What do I say? I'm just using that for example. But we get hung up on the darndest things. He got hung up trying to be popular. And he was one of the big leaders in the church, so it can happen to anybody, and we all have to watch ourselves. So what's the first point in this message? There's no going back. And that's what he's saying here. You know, you can't go back. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And he said, if I rebuild what I've once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Friends, you can't go back. Don't try to go back once you're a Christian and start speaking or acting or dressing or doing what like you used to be. You're now under Christ. You've been crucified with Him. Once delivered from the works of the law, you can't go back. You're denying Christ to do it. Let me ask you this. You say, well, I'm not going back. So let me ask you this. It's not a trick question, but it sounds like one. Are you trying to please God? Because if you are, you've gone back. You're under the law. If you're trying to please God, you're trying to earn His favor, and you can't do it. You can't keep the law. You can never be good enough to earn God's favor. You receive His favor by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Think about it. And I have fallen into that trap as a pastor many times in my life. I want to please God, and I've even prayed, what can I do for the Lord today? And God's saying, you can't do a blasted thing for me, but you can let me do a whole bunch of things through you. Because if you're trying to do it for God, then I'm trying to, in works, please God. And how can I please God when I can't keep any of the Ten Commandments? I can't do it. I can't do it. It says, thou shalt not covet. That one hangs me up. I drive by a big ranch. I look at all the stuff out there in a big ranch house. Maybe they've got those big trophy bucks walking along the fence line. And I pull over and it says, thou shalt not covet. And my tongue's hanging out and I'm salivating. And it's like, I wonder if I could do something nice for them so they remember me in their will. Maybe they don't have children and I could become adopted. We do this stuff so easily. You know, and when it comes to lust and it comes to all these things, thou shalt not steal. And yet we steal in so many ways. You know, you're not to covet, you're not to steal, you're not. And let me ask you something. Well, what about murder? You know, it says thou shalt not kill. When you research that in the Hebrew, that word means malicious murder, contemplated murder, premeditated murder. You're not to premeditate. You're not to murder someone. Have you ever in your mind killed someone? And let me ask you this. Have you with gossip, have you with words ever murdered another human being? I suspect every Christian is guilty of murder. I have said things about others and I murdered their reputation, haven't you? And I've had others say things about me and they murdered the heck out of me. There's more ways to kill than just taking a life. There are some people who'd rather be dead than to have to live with the reputation that they've been given through other people. And so we violate the scripture, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it's like, well, there's the physical adultery, there's the act, but I wonder if we've been unfaithful with loving things in this world more than God. Isn't that a form of spiritual adultery? When I put even a family member or a husband or wife or child or possessions, when I really, really get caught up and more emotionally involved with them than the Lord, is that not unfaithfulness to God? We just can't keep these commandments. And so don't go back to it. And if you realize this morning, gosh, I'm doing that. I love some things on this earth and I'm more passionate over them than I am the Lord. Then you're being unfaithful. You're breaking the word. Get back to grace. Are you living by faith to please God? I mean, are you just living to let God live in and through you? Are you trying to earn His favor? I have to work on it all the time. I catch myself. You know why? Because in my early Christianity, I was taught, ask God what you can do for Him today. Weren't you? I mean, you've heard that. Ask the Lord, what can I do for you today? What can I do for God? Think about it. Lord, what can I do for you today? And He's up there saying, well, I really need you. Without you, heaven's going to fall apart. What can I do for you? Isn't that arrogant? And I don't even know it. What can I do for you? You really need me, don't you? And the Lord is saying, God help you, son. Not as much as you think I do. God, what's the prayer support? And now we were taught this. I was taught this. Ask the Lord what you can do for Him. Do for Him. Ask the Lord, what do you want to do in and through me today? What part of my life am I not yielding to you? I'm under grace, not the law. I'm not here to work for you. I'm here to let you work in and through me. I want you through me, Lord, to throw down the enemy. I want you to use me to confront the enemy and cast him down in Jesus' name. I want you to use me, Lord, to love people today. I want you, Father, to live in and through me in such a way that my light so shines before men that they may see the good works you produce in me and glorify you through it. That's how you pray. Not what can I do for you? What do you want to do in and through me? Well, I got to go on. We got to close this up. Golly, you know. And then we look at this thing. You know, it's learning to live. I'm just, you know, It's just learning to live. You know, I first put dying to live, and I thought, oh, that sounds awful. I don't want to put dying to live. But it's really true. I have to die to myself. I got to be crucified with Christ. I got to learn to live the right way, to take up my deny myself, take up my cross and follow me. Let me ask you something. How many of you really are dying to your temper? Okay? How many are dying to your anger? How many of you are dying to the, this is the way I want it done? Instead of, let's do it God's way. Does anybody get hung up with, I want it done my way, because this is the way I see it, and I'm always right? You don't admit that, but that's what you're thinking. Oh, you know about that? Okay. Does anybody else? Do you realize how happy you'd be if you just let go and let God for change? You don't have to have it your way. Won't you let somebody else make the decision? Won't you just say, okay, I really wanted a ribeye steak today, medium rare, and I want it coated with butter and garlic, and I wanted a baked potato with butter on it, and I want that butter just steaming down in that baked potato and all that cheese and stuff you put on it, and I just want to smell that. Just hang over it for a minute. That's what I want. And the person next to you says, I want a hot dog. Can you yield? Can you glorify God through that by putting another person for yourself and be happy with your hot dog? Seriously. We don't think about these things, but you know what? It'll make a better person out of you when you can let go and say, you know what? That hot dog sounds good. And for some of you who, if that's not enough, you can always say, and it saves me a lot more money than a steak these days. But you hear what I'm saying? It's letting another person have the limelight for a moment. What's wrong with them wanting to do what they do? Why do you have to do it your way all the time? Who said you're right? When you were born, did God give you a scepter and say, your way is always the right way? I have to look at that in my own life. I'm trying to get so set in my ways, it's unbelievable. I have a kid back there who keeps reminding me, you know, how set in my ways I am. I don't, you know, I've got my stainless steel coffee cup. I have a certain fork I like. One fork. Don't touch the fork. How goofy is that? You have a fork, one fork, that's your fork? Yes, it is. It's my fork. If somebody's coming, I put it away. It's like, that is awful. You're getting set in your way. That's terrible. You know? Really, think about it. Is that the way God wants us to be? Let me ask you something else. Have you stopped living with your past yet? Because you can put your past before God. It can rule you more than the Holy Spirit's ruling you. Have you let it go? Have you let the Lord in your life and let Him conquer your past? Let Him forgive you? Let Him cleanse you and let Him give you forgiveness for others? Let me move on. I know, I don't want this to be too hard. This is just fighting this legalism. And we've just got to learn to live. We've got to learn to live. The time is now to be crucified to ourselves and our sins and our past and our old life. What do you keep going back to? And why do you keep going back to it? We're under grace. We've been crucified with Christ. Take it serious. Let Him really in your heart and your life and your lifestyle. Let Him in your marriage. Let Him in your family. Let Him in your workplace. God, be free. Don't be so bound up with crud, superstitions, habits. Every day is by faith. Listen, every day is by faith, not habit. Do you have a habit of doing the same thing every day? Let me ask you this. I caught myself doing this the other day. And we're like, I caught myself frustrated. I have to put the left boot on first before I put the right boot on. Are any of you like that? Oh, there's one. Okay. Anybody? Okay. I mean, really? And if you for some reason get all hung up in your mind and you start with the wrong boot, you just get so frustrated and irritated and throw the thing down. Oh, there's one there. It's like, what's wrong with us? You can't even put your clothes on without having these habits. And so I purposely tried putting the right boot on first and the left, and I didn't feel right. They're both, take them off and change them. Yeah, do it the right. Amazing how we get caught up in these habits. And it's like, golly, Lord, we need some big time changing going on here. Listen to me. God wants the whole old life thing crucified. So you can put the boot on either foot and it doesn't matter. You don't have to do things the same way to be a happy person and to be, you know, who God wants you to be. And don't be so legalistic. I just want to ask you something. What does it look like to be crucified with Christ and living each and every day by faith? First of all, your love becomes Christ-centered and other-focused. You hearing me? When you're really crucified with Christ and you, the life you live by faith, the Son of God loves you and gave Himself for you. Your love becomes Christ-centered and it's other-focused. Through you, He focuses on other people, and they're generally going to be people that you wouldn't normally hang out with. Your anxiousness and irritability is replaced with patience and calm. And He replaces worry with peace. This all comes through being crucified with Christ and letting that old nature, who's just so self-protective and so anxious and so upset all the time, He takes that away. That's crucified with Him. And He replaces that worry with peace. And today and tomorrow, you know, they're no longer an obstacle to be overcome. They're just a life to live. How fully can I live today through Christ in me, my hope of glory? Let me give you three things real quick that the law does to serve us, to help us. Okay? I have people say, well, the law is just not vital anymore. It is. And I'm going to give you three ways the law still helps you. Not under the law, but what does it serve anymore? Number one, it gives us a standard of behavior to live by. It shows God's will. It gives us a standard of behavior. Secondly, it convicts us of our sin so that we come to Christ for forgiveness. The law still serves to convict us of our sins so we come to Christ and ask forgiveness. It's out there. It's a guideline of behavior. And then thirdly, it drives us to let Christ be our sufficiency. Does everybody hear this? It drives us to let Jesus Christ be all that we need. We don't have to work to please God. We don't have to accomplish some great thing to please God. Christ in me, my hope of glory, pleases God. I please God through believing in Jesus Christ and letting Him use my body as His temple. It causes me and drives me to let Christ be sufficient in me, because I can't even keep one of the Ten Commandments. And Christ kept them all. And He is sufficient. He is my sufficiency. Not the law, but Christ. And the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. This is powerful stuff. Free yourself from this junk. And then let's just talk from faith to righteousness. And I'm closing right now. And this, I just want to read this to you real quick. If I can get myself, you know, away from this and just read this. It says, even so, this is verse 6 of chapter 3. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So there it is. Righteousness comes no other way. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, what? By faith. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are under the works of the law, listen to this, are under a curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Well, that's an end deal. That's a dead end road. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith, and on the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ, listen, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There it is, through faith, through faith, through faith. And friends, that's what God is calling us to do, is to live by faith. I'll give you a quote from Chuck Swindoll. Everybody familiar with Charles Swindoll? And I want to give you, here's a quote from Chuck Swindoll. He said, the most dangerous heresy on earth is the emphasis on what we can do for God instead of what God is doing for us. So I challenge you this day to stop trying to do for God, stop being so legalistic, and be crucified with Christ and accept that crucifixion, and let Jesus Christ, through dying to yourself, set you free. And you might even end up putting the right boot on first before it's over. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you that we're not under the curse of the law, but we're under grace. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, and every day we can wake up and say, thank you, God, it's a brand new day. This is not a day that's an obstacle. This is not a day I have to dread. This is a day I can live in Christ. Christ in me, my hope of glory. And I go forth in victory because I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who loves me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.